chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we're going to be reading this morning beginning in verse 1. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Your word is bread. Your word is life indeed. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. We thank you, Lord, that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so, Lord, we pray that your word this morning would fill us to overflowing, that it would give us that word in due season that would change our perspective on life and help us, Lord, to walk closer to you in our daily walk. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to talk to you about eight words. Now, there's a lot of words in the Bible. Incidentally, it's divisible by seven. Did you know that? That all the verses in the King James Bible are divisible by seven? I wouldn't have expected it to be any other way, would you? But I want to look at eight words this morning from John 14. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Those are those eight words I'm talking about. I go to prepare a place for you. Would you guys say that with me? I go to prepare a place for you. And if it were not, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so here Jesus in these three verses gives us one of the great promises that he's not just leaving, he's leaving with a mission to prepare a place for you and for me. Now, one of the disadvantages of chapters in the Bible is that we tend to think that they are new paragraphs or new thoughts, but they are not always that case. So when you go back and you look at the last verse of chapter 13, you will see that this is spoken in the context when Peter said that I'll never forsake you, Lord. And Jesus said in verse 38 of the previous chapter, you will lay down your life for my sake. Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times. Now, this has a whole different perspective when we look at what Jesus is saying. Because if someone said to me, you know, I'm going to stand by you, and I knew that they were not. I knew they were going to betray me. They were going to turn their back on me. They were going to say they were my friend and then deny that they were my friend, that they didn't know me. Then I might say, well, I'm not going to do anything for that guy. But look at who Jesus is saying this to. He's saying it to his disciples, including Peter, who he just told to Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny you know me three times. But let me tell you something, Peter. I go away to prepare a place for you. Wow. That has new meaning, doesn't it? It has new meaning for all of us who have failed, all of us who are weak, all of us who have told the Lord, I'll never do that again, and then did it again. And oftentimes the devil comes to bring condemnation and say, you hypocrite, you phony, you told the Lord you'd never do that again. How can you think Jesus cares about you? And then you go to John 14 and you say to that lying devil, well, look what he said to Peter, who he knew was going to deny him three times. He made that promise to the flawed, to the weak, to the doubting, to the denying Peter. How much more will he make that promise to me? I go to prepare a place for you. That's good news, isn't it? Good news to the weak. Good news to the doubtful. Good news to the flawed. I know I'm not talking to you perfect people. I'm talking to me right now. Now, I would think that when he told Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. I would think that those words just kind of hung in the air there. You know, Peter was actually flexing his spiritual muscle. I'll never deny you, Lord. He was being the macho fisherman Peter that's tough, and I'll never deny him. When Jesus said, oh, yeah, you'll deny me three times, those words had to have just hung in the air and just damped the mood, just a chill in the air, and everybody is wondering, what's he going to say next? Peter, you're going to fail God. I mean, think about that. None of us want to fail God. None of us who sincerely love the Lord want to fail God, and yet we have and we will. I mean, get real. We will. We will let the Lord down. We will fail God. Those words had to have just hung in the air, and Peter's eyes had to have gotten wide, and they were wondering, what's Jesus going to say now? And he says, but don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let the news of your flaws think that that in some way hinders God's plan for your life. Don't let the reality of your weakness contrast the strength of God's love, because I am still going away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you can be also. Wow. That sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? That sounds like the Lamb of God that laid down his life for sinful man, that he understands my weakness and my flaws and my fickleness and my carnality and my sin, and he still loves me just as I am. Good news. I'm glad my disobedience does not cancel out God's grace and love this morning, aren't you? He knows that I will fail just like Peter, and his response to me is the same. His response to you is the same. Don't let your weakness trouble you. If you believe God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. It's so simple a child could understand it, and yet the Bible says that God's grace is like a stumbling block to the Jews and its foolishness to the Greeks, the intellectuals. You ever try to talk to an intellectual about the grace of God? It's a stumbling block. They can't get it. One of my favorite examples of the cross is found in John 3, before Jesus says those great immortal words, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And you think, well, if you don't really know your Old Testament stories, you don't really know what he's talking about. But if you remember, the story is the children of Israel are traveling through the wilderness, and they begin to murmur and complain and sin. By the way, complaining is sin. Some of us are better at it than others. And God sent fiery serpents into the camp, and they begin to bite the people, and the people begin to die. And they went to Moses and said, you got to help us, Moses. And so he prayed to God, and God said, take and mold a snake, a serpent out of bronze, and put it on a pole and hold it up in the air. And when they look at it, they'll be healed of the snake bite. And so Moses did according to the plan of God. He molded this snake, and he put it on this pole, and he held it up. And the people who looked at it, the fatal snake bite had no effect, and they were saved. Now, I could only suspect there were probably some people in the camp who said, we got to do what? I have to look at a pole? An old piece of metal bent and wrapped around it to look like a snake? Well, that's just silly. How can that heal me from the snake bite? And those that didn't do it, guess what? They died. But those that did lived. And this is the example that Jesus used in John 3. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, the Bible is full of imagery and types and shadows. And if I was writing the Bible, I would have put a little lamb, an innocent lamb, on a cross. But no, it was a serpent on a pole. And you say, well, how can that represent Jesus? Well, when you understand that when Jesus was nailed to the cross, the Bible says he that knew no sin became sin for us. And that the sins of all humanity were poured upon Jesus on the cross. And so he became sin, nailed to the cross, the serpent on the pole. And bronze represents judgment. Gold represents the divinity of God, silver, redemption, or the blood. Bronze represents judgment. It wasn't silver, it was bronze. It was sin being judged on the cross, the serpent on the pole. My sins, your sins, judged on the cross, so that I don't have to pay the price. He paid the price. And I tell this story to people about God's grace, and I tell them, if you will just look at Jesus by faith on the cross and embrace that truth, the bite of sin that will take you to hell will be nullified and you can be saved. And some people may say, well, that's just silly, looking at Jesus on the cross in faith. And those people that think it's silly, they die. But the people who look at and embrace this glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is the power of salvation, and they're saved. You say, well, but you don't know what I did. Could it be any worse than Peter? Could it be any worse than denying Jesus three times? And yet to Peter he said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. Look at me on the cross. Look at the price I paid. Look at the plan of God's redemption. And believe, and I go to prepare a place for you. I'm glad this morning that Jesus went to prepare a place for me. There's an old hymn, build my mansion next door to Jesus. I don't really know if there's going to be mansions in heaven. Maybe there will be. But I've lived in some pretty bad houses in my days. Growing up in West Tulsa in an area called Oakhurst, we had an outhouse, you know. And if you never had an outhouse, you don't know what it's like, so I can't, there's no point in describing it, nor do you want me to. But it's you know, when you had the worst, the best is just a mansion, amen? And I can remember my folks' house when I joined the Air Force out of high school. We did have plumbing by then, by the way. And I can remember after joining the Air Force, going off and being homesick. You know, when you're 18 years old, you think, you know, you're ready to see the world, and you don't even know what being homesick is until you're away from home the first time. And I remember calling home collect one time, handful of quarters and a payphone back in those days, and My mom said, you know, you just called last night. Oh, I did? Oh, my. But I remember coming home on leave, driving from Omaha to Tulsa. And I remember as I began to see familiar landmarks coming into the area, maybe Bartlesville coming south, I began feeling excitement. I'm almost home. I'm almost home. What an exciting time. You know, mom's at the front door. I see her there. I pull up, and we sing that song, never been this homesick before. I can see my father standing at the door. You know, that's what it's about. It's that Jesus went to prepare a place for me, and pretty soon I'm going to be going home, and it won't be because I'm perfect. It'll be because he loves me unconditionally, and he has went away to prepare a place for me. Amen. In Psalm 27:5, it says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, and in the secret of his tabernacle, he'll hide me, and he'll set me upon a rock. God has a plan for our lives. And when our life is complete, when we've breathed our last breath, we have a home in the heavens, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. It's the home that Jesus went to prepare us. In John 14:23, Jesus answered and he said to them, if a man love me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode in him. Now, what does that mean? It means Jesus on the inside, right? It means Jesus here. It means the light of God's love in me. And that is the part of me that gets to go to heaven to be with him. Now, if you would, flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What is this mansion that Jesus is going to prepare? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it tells us that, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, he compares our earthly house to a tent. Some of you guys' tents are in better shape than mine. Some are a little newer than mine, but they're all just tents. Our spirit lives in a tent right now, and one day it's going to move out of our tent into our mansion. And he says, if we know that our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up in life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee or an earnest. Now, the reason I know that I have a house in heaven that I'm going to move into out of my tent is because God gave me an earnest down payment on my house. If you buy a house, you have to pay earnest money. You have to pay a down payment on it. And the earnest or the down payment on my eternal house is the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes on me, I will dance like David danced, right? I begin to feel the Spirit of the living God permeating in my body. I begin to feel that joy, that peace that passes understanding. I get excited about the things of God. And that didn't happen before I became a Christian, before I put my faith in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit became the down payment. And then I begin to, things I didn't used to want to do, I like to do. I want to go to church. I want to praise God. I want to talk with other Christians. And so all of a sudden my nature has changed because the Holy Spirit moved inside. And this Holy Spirit in me is the down payment, the earnest money for my house that God has went to prepare in heaven, my mansion, that my spirit man is going to move out of my tent and into my mansion. And so that's how I know. Well, how do you know you've got? Because God gave me the Holy Spirit. That's the down payment. That's what the Scripture says, right? And he who has prepared this very thing is God, who has also given us his Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that whether we are at home in the body or absent from the body, that we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. Because we know we're going to be moving someday. It's almost moving day. Amen? We used to move when I was a kid every time the rent came due. We had these chickens. Can I tell my chicken story, Viola? Is that all right with you? We had these chickens we'd have to catch and tie and throw in the back of the flatbed truck because we moved so often. And so every time a truck would pull in the yard, those chickens would lay in the back and put their feet up in the air. That's actually a joke. That didn't really happen. But there is a moving day coming, and we're going to move out of our tent, which was never designed to last forever, into our glorious mansion, our new body that Christ has went to prepare. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, what will this new body be like? Well, I have a dog named Spock. He can hear whistles that I can't hear. You know what I'm talking about, right? We understand that our human body, our ears, have a frequency of sound that they can hear, and there's a frequency of sound they can't hear. We know that sound is there because scientists have invented instruments for measuring sound beyond the part that we hear, and we know our dogs can hear some of those sounds. They have those silent dog whistles. So when I get my new body, it will have the ability to hear frequencies that I've never heard before. See, Paul said one time in Corinthians, he said, I was caught up in the third heaven, and I heard things that I can't even put into words. The reason he couldn't put into words is, how can you describe a sound you've never heard before? And when you reach over on the coffee table and you pick up your remote and you start changing the channel, the reason that channel changes is because there is a beam of light called infrared that goes from the remote to your TV. It's a frequency of light you can't see with your eyes, but it's there. It's at the infrared bandwidth. There is infrared and there is ultraviolet at each end of the color spectrum that we can't see with our eyes, but we know they're there. And when we get to heaven, our new body will have the eyes having the ability to see colors we've never seen before. Think about it. What color is that? I think it's seven. That's a number. No, it's a color up here. I don't know. Well, I don't know how to describe. How would you describe a color you've never seen before? It's not red. It's not green. It's not blue. It's not yellow. I'll call it Fred or something. I don't know. It's a color I've never seen before. It's outside of the visible light for me. But when I get my new body, I'm going to have an upgrade. I'm going to see lights I've never seen, colors I've never seen. I'm going to hear sounds I've never heard before. It's going to be glorious. Now, let's read on in 2 Corinthians a little bit more. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may give account of the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known of God, and I also trust are well known of your conscience. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you an opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And so Paul here is saying to the Corinthian church, the reason we act the way we act, the reason we respond the way we respond, the reason we have the zeal the way we have, is because if Jesus died for all, then all are dead. That means I'm dead, you're dead, everybody is dead spiritually until we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? And when we do, then the Bible says that something begins to change on the inside. We become born again. Not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. Not of the will of man, but of the will of God. And the power of the Holy Spirit comes on us, and we become new creatures in Christ. Amen? And that's good news. Now you say, well, what does this have to do with the text, Brother Roger? Because there's only one way for a Christian to not make heaven. And that is to think that somehow my sins are greater than God's grace. And when you look at when Peter denied the Lord three times, what did he do? He said, I'm going fishing. He became the old Peter. He gave up. He threw in the towel. He said, what's the point? I don't have what it takes. I've denied the Lord three times. And he forgot the very context when Jesus told him you would deny him. The very next thing he said is, I go to prepare a place for you. He forgot about God's love and God's grace and God's power that is greater than any sin that we can commit. And so he believed the lie, the condemnation that the devil said, that God doesn't love you anymore. You failed. You've blown it. You can't make it. You might as well just quit. He believed the lie. If believing the truth saves me, then believing the lie condemns me. And we cannot believe the lie. Amen? We must embrace the truth. The Bible says if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. We just repent, we say, I'm sorry, and we go on. If you do it again, you say, I'm sorry again. You know, if Jesus said, forgive 70 times 7, I got a feeling he's going to do the same for me and you, don't you? Amen? And so, let's just think about these eight words again, shall we? I go. I think about the book of Esther. Remember, Esther was the queen who had the ability to foil the plan of Haman, who was going to exterminate the Jews. She had to go into the king and warn the king that Haman was planning on killing the Jews. But if you went into the king's presence uninvited, there's a big dude with an axe there waiting to take your head off. And if the king didn't lower his scepter to say, let him pass, then that was the end of you. And her uncle Mordecai said, you've been called into the kingdom for such a time as this. And if you don't do this, God will raise up someone else. But what will happen to you? And she said, I go to the king, and if I perish, I perish. She made a decision. She said, I go. That's kind of the way it is with Jesus. Every day is an opportunity to walk with the Lord or not walk with the Lord. Every day is an opportunity to say yes to Jesus or no, I go. And Jesus was faithful. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Our role is to say, Lord, I'm going. I'm going with Jesus. Amen. I'm going where he leads. Where he leads, I'll follow. Where he calls, I'll go. He said, I go. Now we know where he went. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples for about 40 days, and then on the top of the Mount of Olives, the disciples said, is this the time you're going to build the kingdom, Lord? And he said, it's not for you to know the day or the hour that the Father's put in his hands, but you'll have power when the Holy Spirit comes. And he raised his hands up, and he just lifted up out of sight through the clouds. And his disciples are standing there, hanging there with their mouth open, looking goofy. And an angel appeared and said, you men of Galilee, why stand you there gazing into heaven? This same Jesus will come again in like manner. And I believe the book of Zechariah describes him coming to that same spot on the Mount of Olives when he comes back, that his foot left. Probably the same spot 2,000 years ago. And so Jesus said, I go. But he didn't just say, I go. He said, I go to prepare. Now, during his earthly life, his dad was a carpenter. Some have suggested that maybe he even sanded and cut and made the cross that he was to be crucified on. That's a pretty sobering thought, isn't it? And as a carpenter, he knew how to build things. He's the master builder, I'm telling you. He can fix anything you can break, and quite well. So he went to prepare a place for you. He went to prepare you a body that can see and hear and live forever. That's his love. That's his gift. He said, I go to prepare a place. You know, one of the greatest things about being a Christian is the feeling of belonging. One of the big tools of the devil is to separate and divide, to get people away from the body of Christ. Paul said that the body of Christ is like a body that has fingers and hands and eyes and ears and nose and arms, and each one of us have a vital role in the body of Christ as Christians. Each one of us have a talent. Each one of us have a gift. Each one of us have a word that we can impart. And when the devil comes in to bring condemnation like he did Peter, he separates people from the body. That's like almost like an amputee. And that is not God's will. When Jesus said, I came to prepare a place, the communication there, the word in Greek, implies belonging, a belonging. You have a place in Christ. You belong with the family of God. There is unity, there is strength, there is joy, there is comfort, there is camaraderie, there is friendship, and that is worth living for, to be a member of the body of Christ. You have a place. You belong. Aren't you glad you belong? Amen. Hallelujah. I belong. I'm a Christian. I got a church family. I got a I got friends, godly friends that love me. They're not out. You know, I used to do outreach to the 10 Killer Juvenile Detention Center. And I'd ask those guys, how'd you get here? Well, me and my buddies, we were doing drugs and blah, 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 you know, or we were drinking or whatever. I said, where's your friends at now? They didn't stay around. Those kind of friends don't stay around. But Christians, we have each other's back. We pray for one another. You belong. I go to prepare a place for you. And that makes it personal. Come on up, Nola. For you. He's not talking to the person next to you. Well, he is. But he's talking to you, individual, as an individual. You know, when I first got saved, I remember I was in Omaha, Nebraska. And an altar call was given. People were walking the aisles to give their life to Jesus. And I'm standing there, and I got the little devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other, like in the cartoons. And the devil's saying, you won't have any friends. They'll call you Jesus freak. All the excuses. It's kind of like, wow, am I that much a threat to the devil that he's got to give all those excuses to keep me from coming to Christ? Apparently so. And I finally thought, you know what? I don't care if they call me a Jesus freak. I don't care if I don't have any friends. I want to belong to the family of God. I want to have a home in heaven. I want to invite Jesus in my life. And when I did, I had more friends than I ever had before, lying devil. He's such a liar. He's a liar. He really is. And so I said, I'm going. I'm going to Jesus. If God will have a hypocrite, a liar, a lust, I'll go. And he took me just as I was. I go to prepare a place for you. Eight words. An awesome promise. And it's all mine. It's all yours. If we just say yes to Jesus, amen. Let's all stand, shall we? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you loved Peter enough to remind him that though he may fail miserably, you still are going to prepare a place for him. And if you're here this morning and maybe you failed the Lord, maybe you've fallen, maybe you've slipped, maybe the devil's been beating you up and bringing condemnation on you, I got good news. Jesus loves you just as you are. Isn't it time that you came back to the Lord? Full circle. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, pray for me, Brother Roger. I've listened to the devil and I want to come back to Jesus completely. Just slip your hand up and right back down. Anybody at all? I'm resurrendering my life. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? I'm surrendering my life to Jesus. God bless you. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? I see your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Come on. Anybody else? I've listened to the devil. He's lied to me long enough. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. All the way. All the way. The devil's a liar. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, if you raised your hand or whether you did, I want you guys to just come on down here. Don't be embarrassed. Come on. Come on, just come on down here and let's just have some people come and pray with us this morning. Just make a line right across here. Some of you prayer warriors, come on, put a hand on a shoulder here as we just rededicate our life afresh to the Lord this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Aren't you glad Jesus loves us this morning? Aren't you glad he loves us? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, bless your name, Lord. Bless your holy, holy name. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here right now. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. Oh, devil, you're a liar. You're a liar. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray a prayer. Nola is going to repeat it with you guys. All right. Dear God in heaven.
Dear God in heaven.
I come to you.
I come to you.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
And I believe.
And I believe.
I look.
I look.
To Jesus on the cross.
To Jesus on the cross.
Just as Moses.
Just as Moses.
Lifted up the serpent in the wilderness.
Lifted up the serpent in the wilderness.
I know.
I know.
That my faith.
That my faith.
In the finished work.
In the finished work.
Of the cross.
Of the cross.
Is enough.
Is enough.
The devil is a liar.
The devil is a liar.
And I know.
And I know.
That Jesus.
That Jesus.
Loves me.
Loves me.
Just as I am.
Just as I am.
And that he has went away.
And that he has went away.
And prepared a place for me.
To prepare a place for me.
By the grace of God.
By the grace of God.
I will live for him.
I will live for him.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
In Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, let's worship the Lord. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise.
Hallelujah.
Jesus.
Oh, Jesus. Come and fill.
God bless you guys. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.